This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Can I see any parents in the room, and you can just raise your hand and keep it there? Any parents in the room? Any grandparents in the room? Keep your hand. Keep the others can keep their hands. I'll just make sure I speak to the same audience. Grandparents, parents, and then any person intending to become a parent. Okay, hopefully you're there as well. So hopefully I cover everybody. Vanna said he's intending to become a parent again. Grandparent, okay. Yeah, but that's the natural side of it. And I'll start with a shocker. And I'll shock you and then we'll move on from there. But we all are called to become parents in the spirit as well. Okay? We're all called to that. The reality is, can I say this to you with all love and respect? If you haven't got somebody in your life right now that you are discipling, do you know what that is? Disobedience. That's what I see in the Word. God has not called us to make Christians. He's called us to make disciples. Okay? And that means, and then I will filter that through into our cell groups and probably just asking ourselves a question. You know, we can't connect time to it because people grow in different times and we've got 20-year-old babies as well. But if you haven't got a baby in your life, I want to say less than a year, but unfortunately people stay in that nappy longer than that. But if you haven't got somebody around you in their cell group in your life, which you are sitting with currently, discipling that person, then it's maybe just worth sitting alone with God again and just say, God, maybe there's a rearranging of priorities. Okay. I just want to put it out there because that's so important that we are faithful to that. And so with that being said, I want to talk this morning on the concept of generational interest. What I'm so excited about generational interest. Now, I don't have the other mic this morning. It broke. So I have to use only one hand. So I've got JP here to help me. We'll get rid of this water first. Just chuck it out there. Okay. If you can just pay attention for a moment with this illustration, maybe you've been a parent. You only are a parent. You can't have overgeweesity. Or you're intending to become one. And let's say, for example, that this little glass or this bottle is representing our children, and this is representing us as a parent. And often we would think, JP, if you can fill a little bit in both of them. If the water is representing God this morning, or the Spirit of God, or whatever you want to call it, we often have the idea that God needs to fill my child a little bit, and then he fills me and a little bit of God. But can I just suggest to you that it doesn't work like that, that this bottle that's representing our children is not separate from us. It's actually in us, especially when they're under our wing of protection and care and shepherding. So a lot of times we're hoping that God would just fill them and we do certain things. We sow seed and we're hoping in this process that they would receive, that they would pass, or certain things would be passed on to them. But the fact of the matter is that it's never intended to be that God wanted to fill our children separately from us or our children first. In actual fact, JP, if you can fill up this like in the first service, the idea is I want you to watch this closely. It's not my child first that God wants to start with me. Oh, he's falling over. Hold it. We're going to get there. It starts from that place where I see God, where God fills me with his Spirit, where there's an overflow in my life till it spills over into my child's life. Listen to me. If you've got famine in your house, in your life, don't expect that there will be abundance of food in your child's life. It doesn't work like that. By God's grace, sometimes he does pick our children. It's only purely because parents are absent-minded. That by God's grace, he wants to do certain things through certain generations. I remember a year ago, we went, Bruno, at that dedication of that little, we had four kids there. Now, you have to imagine, see that, four kids in an area like that. You know, you get all the farmers together, and it was probably one of the biggest services there in their context. But anyway, so I got this word from the Lord for the specific child. And this word that the Lord gave me was a word that he gave to the grandfather, because the grandfather came to me afterwards and said to me, it's the same word that I received many years ago, but I didn't walk in that. And God wanted to do something specifically that the grandfather didn't do it, so he was persistent in going down this generation, saying that to the granddaughter. And that was a bit of a pak slag, ouch, for the grandfather. But it's just, God wanted to reach that generation. But it's always us first. It's never our children separate from us and a little bit of them there, or a little bit of God's Spirit there and the impartation there. It's us seeking God, and in that process, they are also being filled with the fullness of that. Now, I just want to say that for the record, I'm far from perfect, so I'm preaching to myself this morning. So please don't see it as me preaching to you. I'm just sharing from what I'm seeing here in Scripture this morning. But I believe that somewhere in this process, what I've seen, and I've seen it not with my own children, but I see it with others in terms of people that's gone before me, that I'm trusting God to increase the capacity of my children to take more, to receive more. If I continuously dig in to more of Him. Here's the thing. There comes a time in our lives that we are not the child, that you grow up, that the window of opportunity closes, and that daddy says, okay, you're out of the house now, not necessarily out of the pocket. Like I say, you still cost me money, but okay, there you go. But anyway, in terms of spiritual impartation, like they say, between the ages up to 14, I guess they say 4 to 14, that's the window of spiritual impartation that you have. You pass that, in good luck. That's all I can say. Then you need to pray. But that's what studies say, okay. But there's a time when this child, when we send them into the world, Bible says that we send them like arrows, like a bow and arrows. We shoot them into the world. And then you would trust that the impartation that you made was sufficient to make them succeed in life. A lot of us sitting here this morning, you have a lot of grace still here. So thank God for the opportunity that you still have. Some of us, we're gone past that point, but there's good news. We're getting to the grandfathers and grandmothers a little bit later in the sermon. You can still affect them. But there's a time and place when there's a transition that's taking place, and I become a parent myself as a child or as a young man and woman. We get married, we become parents, and then we work with that residue, that impartation that we have. Here's the fact of the matter. You will never be able, you need to build your own altar. You can never rely upon the altar that the parents built. You still have a residue, you can put that in, but you would know that that's not sufficient this morning to make you succeed in life, to help you. But in actual fact, thank God if you're a parent here, or a child here this morning, and you receive some form of impartation. In many lives, and especially I want to say in the Afrikaner culture specifically, and I spoke to so many people, myself included, that we grew up in a culture where we were in a conservative background, referring to the conservative church. And I want to say to you this morning, thank God for that conservative church, because at least you don't deny the existence of God. If that was the only residue, if that was the only form of impartation you received, thank God for that. Because I remember back in England, that the most difficult thing for me was to understand this, when older generations didn't even have anything in their hand to pass on to the next generation. They denying the existence of Christ. They talking to you about where did we come from, and all this evolution nonsense, I want to say. But the fact of the matter is that even that which you've received is not sufficient. And you need to build your own altar, to build upon that. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to give as much as possible to my child. I don't know about between the two, if you can just look at it. And I believe as a father and a mother this morning, you would choose with me that you rather want to give this to your child, as much as possible. I cannot do everything. I cannot make the decisions. I wish I could manipulate them into the future and tell them, don't choose this. This is, don't go wrong that. Don't try that. Don't smoke that. Don't do that. Let's not go there. Don't drink that. But you'll pay the price. The fact of the matter is, here, listen to me. Each person in this room, because it means you've got a father and a mother, is paying or receiving interest from the previous generation. Some of you sit here, you're in a privileged position that your parents, your daddy, your mommy made certain decisions that was right. And this morning you're reaping the interest of that interest of their business with God in your life. Unfortunately, the other side is also true. Some of us can sit here this morning as a result of wrong decisions that was made before us. We're paying the interest right now. And we're going to look at a story this morning in 1 Kings 11. If you've got your Bibles here, let's turn there, because there's a story about generational interest. But before we go there, I want us just to bow our heads for a moment, because I really believe that God is taking us through a couple of Jordan moments where we're going to choose life or death. As parents, we're just going to stand still. And maybe if you're not a parent this morning, I just want to say to you, listen with the ear of being a spiritual parent to somebody else. Okay, you can be a parent to somebody else, a spiritual parent. If your parent, kids are not there, not in school anymore, or you pass that opportunity, you're a grandfather or soon to be, or you're going to become one, but there's an opportunity for all of us to sow and to pay interest forward in a way so that others can live from that in the next generation. And in order for that, we need to grow deeper. So wherever you are, I want you just to pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, pray with me, everybody. Yeah, Lord, take me deeper. Open my eyes to every lie and excuse that I have offered you that prohibits me from going deeper. And grant me the grace to lay aside everything that hinders and run faithfully for you. Amen. I don't know about you, but I want to run faithfully. I want to hand over into the next generation. And I'm far from that. I'm far from handing over yet, unless God says your time is running out. And this is the thing, we don't know. So make the most of every day. You might think you grow like 80 and come. We would love to go there, you know. And we still have another vision and passion and all of that. But let's make the most of every moment. Let's read 1 Kings 11. It starts, like the topic, it's interesting, Solomon's many wives. So we're going to talk about Solomon's many wives this morning. So woman, sit tight on your chair. I'm getting to you. No, we're just reading the Bible. Sorry. And next spot. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women. I won't make the same joke. There won't be excuses. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. Okay, guys, find context in that. It's a different nations in our context today. You probably say China's and all other nations, that, but there's nothing wrong with our brothers in China. There's just foreign people that they were marrying, and the gods that they started to, the gods that they served started influencing Solomon. But let's carry on. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry them because they will turn your hearts to the gods. Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. You thought about that. 1,000 wives. Meditate upon that, eh? 1,000 wives and one man. That's a recipe for a major. Huh? Each woman get one opportunity in 3 years just to complain. Just to sit with Solomon. I don't know. I think this is interesting. I don't know. There's some moments in history I want to go back and just say, can I just experience it? But anyway, let's stop there. We're getting off track. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God and his father. David had been. Solomon worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. In this way, Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to follow the Lord completely as his father David had done. On the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, he even built a pagan shrine for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and another for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Solomon built such shrines for all his foreign wives to use for burning incense and sacrificing to their gods. The Lord was very angry with Solomon, for his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. He had warned Solomon specifically about worshipping other gods, but Solomon did not listen to the Lord's command. So now the Lord said to him, since you have not kept my covenant and have disobeyed my decrees, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your servants. But for the sake of your father David, I will not do this while you are still alive. I will take the kingdom away from your son, and even so I will not take away the entire kingdom. I will let him be king of one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, my chosen city. Then the Lord raised up Hadad the Edomite, a member of Edom's royal family, to be Solomon's adversary. Let's just stop there. Finish. You can read the rest of that chapter. It continues to share about Hadad and the background of that in Solomon's adversaries. We'll touch on that this morning. But there's a transition that's taking place between a father and son, between two kings. There's a now and there's a then, and between the now and the then, there's certain things that takes place. There's a sowing time. There's a time where there's a sower, and there's a seed, and there's a somebody that is reaping in this process. And as I look at generations, as I look at myself, you're either standing this morning at a place where you're reaping from a previous generation, or you're standing at a place simultaneously at the same time at a place where you're sowing into a next generation. If you're a parent, so much more. But still, like I said, I think the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of what we have this morning is that all of us can be sowers this morning into a future generation. Isn't that something to be excited about? Isn't that something to think about, to meditate upon and ask ourselves, God, I want my seed, I want my legacy to run after, even after I'm gone and old, and down there, that seed will still continue, that interest will still continue to affect generations to come, what I'm building here on earth, what I'm being busy with. And it really inspires me this morning to reevaluate my priorities and the time I spend, who I spend it with. And as we look at this morning, there's a couple of three statements I want us just quickly to discover or to examine this morning and talk about that in this story. And here's the thing, we continue to sow into people's lives. And what I've experienced a lot of time with seed is that we sow the seed, we water the seed, and then seemingly nothing happens. Because we don't see anything happening. And we sometimes lose heart. Because we sow, we water, we sow, we water, we don't see anything. But the fact of the matter is some seed only bear fruit and over a long time. When you go to the nursery, you've got these packets of seed. And I often look at them and see, it tells you, you can sow this in sunny or shady weather. And it will take you about 14 days to germinate. Some is 30 days, 60 days, 90 days to the harvest. But there's a time between the sowing and the reaping. That's just the law of nature. And with our children and with the next generation, there's a time that we're sowing, but we're only reaping the fruit in the next generation. And it costs or it takes persistence from us to continually being faithful so that we eventually see the fruit. And maybe you might not even see the fruit. I think about Abram. Think about how many promises he didn't see. Or actually, just the fact of the matter that God says, you will have an inheritance, nations more than the stars. He never grew up to see that. But he had to be faithful in where God called him in that generation. And this morning, as seed sowers, as people, we're standing at that place where we continuously have to sow, believing God that somewhere it will bring forth fruit. Because good seed can only bring forth good fruit. Provided it's in the right environment, that there's water, that the climate is right. And so David, listen to me, David sowed into Solomon's life favorably, faithfully. And Solomon started at the right place. He started with an advance. He started knowing God. It started with fruit in his life. It started with him having that head start. It started with him at the right place. But somewhere he lost it. And I've seen it so many times, and I'm walking cautiously aware of the fact that I can fail myself as a father, as maybe as a pastor, as the thing between ministry and being a parent, or just being a parent, just trying to transfer what I've received to the next generation. And I've been battling with the Lord. I said, Lord, why is it that so many sometimes struggle to transfer this, what they've received, to the next generation? And I sense the Lord said to me, and if this is our baton this morning of the faith, I sense that God said to me, there's a difference between our public worship and our private worship. What do I mean with that? You see, we worship. We are called to be worshipers. Our whole being. It's only us that separate. We bring boxes. Okay, at work, we don't do that. And then with friends, we bribe, but we don't talk about God. And then on Sunday, we pray and we... And then on Sunday night, we have... time when we spend time with one another and maybe we're reading Bible, but we have all these little boxes. But here's the thing. We sometimes expect our children to love this word of God. We read it a little bit to them, but we don't have a structured way of studying this ourselves. We don't even know it ourselves, but we expect them through our impartation, through the little bit that we read, that somewhere they will catch the fire and they will start loving the word of God. But I don't even like it. I say it with love and respect towards each and every parent here. It just tells me that I've got such a responsibility. Because here's the thing. The biggest thing in inheritance that we can give our children is not money, is not any materialistic thing. Thank God if you are able to do that and it helps our children. But the biggest thing, and listen, is not even God. It's a roadmap with the relation, or roadmap unto a relationship with God. Because you cannot give God to that person, to that child. He needs to decide himself. But I can give him at least a roadmap on, Daddy tried this, and this is how we do it, and this is our culture, and this is what we've tried. So that he can at least try going down this roadmap. But in order for me and you to go down this way, in order for us to give the roadmap ourselves, we need to model that and demonstrate that to them. How is it possible that we expect our children to worship God, that when they see us worshiping, it's a different thing? I love it sometimes, just standing at the back there, when little kiddies that, I always say we don't have the brains, but they don't grasp everything yet. All they do is just do this, because daddy is doing that. That's great. But we expect them one day to grow up as worshipers, but we don't model that to them here in the church, nor at home. Our latest thing that we do, I just enjoy that. On our way to school, just put on some worship music. And I make sure that the word of God is just going down the route, because I see there's an open door. Suddenly my kids have just opened that avenue, so I'm pouring down this avenue. They're asking for this. So they've got the request list on a morning to school. So we put the music up high. And boom. So we sound a little bit maybe weird when we stop at the school, so I try to bring it down a little bit so we don't boom, boom, get to the school. Boom, boom. You know, some of those cars that, anyway, let's go down that route. But anyway, and they want to worship, but it's beautiful. And I'm not saying it this morning as a perfect parent this morning, but I'm just seeing God is opening a door here for me just to pour into that place. But I need to model it to them. What does it mean to worship God? How do I demonstrate that? You see, some of us, we expect our children to pick up, wash this, do that at home, all these kinds of things that we need to do. But at the same time, we're not showing to them what is servanthood in the body of Christ. How can I expect my child one day to serve the body and the rest of the body if I have never shown that to them? That they've never grown up seeing of their father serving the rest of the body. It's a difficult one for me to meditate upon. But don't expect you imparting something to your child. Listen, silence, passivity, absence is impartation. Silence, passivity, and absence is impartation this morning. How can I expect my child to become somebody that loves prayer, that I occasionally pray with him on a night? They just, you know, we read a little bit of Bible and thank you, Jesus, for the day. Bless this and this. But I never sit down with him and I pray specifically, intentionally, in a certain route so that they can pick up something here. How can I expect him one day to love the gathering of other people praying together when they're not seeing me doing that? My children know on a 5 o'clock on a Tuesday morning, I'm not there. I'm not saying it to brag because there's many other people that does that with me. So it's not about me. I'm just saying, I'm trying to model something there for them. So one day they will know, this is what we do. We pray together. We pray individually, but we also pray together. I dream of that day. While I was preparing this service, I said, I'm dreaming of the day when my little girl, my oldest girl, when they grow up and say, Daddy, I want to go to you with you to intercession. So that we can pray together as a family with the rest of the family. But I need to model that. How can I expect my children to love the gathering and the beauty of what we have? I treasure every time we come together, because that's brothers and sisters that I have. That's the beauty of, I mean, sometimes I think we underestimate the beauty of what we have. To sit here on a roof, nobody standing there with warning us, there's somebody coming down the road, you need to run for your life. We've got the opportunity to do this freely, coming together here worshiping our Father. But how can I expect my father or my children to love the gathering of the saints and to love the beauty of communion when I'm an occasional church attender? Whether it's a cell group, whether it's church, we become weather Christians. We will go to church whether the weather is nice. In England, we used to say like that. Oh, no, the sun is not shining. The sun is shining. We're going this way and that way. We go according to how we feel. We can't make decisions based upon our emotions because we will impart something to our children. We need to decide for ourselves, this is what we go. This is down this route. This is our route. This is our culture. This is what we believe. Joshua 1 verse 8, me and my house. It's a decision that we have to take beforehand. Can I say to you this morning, as parents, and I'm not having it all right, but I've realized as we want to succeed, if we want to succeed as spiritual parents, we'll have to become much more intentional in what we do. The world is intentional out there, more intentional than we are. They're programming you with what you watch on television, and when you put on your computer, the news flashes, everything is programming you to think a certain way, to take you down a certain route. But if you're not deciding, this is the route we are taking, we can't be separate from this world because we're in this world. A lot of time we want to remove ourselves, but God has placed us there, but you need to know why you're there. You need to be intentional. How can I impart to my child where he needs to go when I don't even know why I'm here? Absence is impartation. Wrestle with God. Find out why you are here. Because only then you can say to him, wrestle with God, because I figured out why I'm here. If we want to be successful, we need to be consistent in what we do. Not just every now and then and when I feel like that. Our prayer life needs to be consistent. Our attendance needs to be consistent. Our Bible study needs to be consistent. Our worship needs to be consistent. Our giving needs to be consistent. I can carry on and on. We don't create culture with every now and then when I feel like it. We just impart a fleshly type of egocentric, narcissistic impartation into our children that says, I can do what I want to do when I feel like it. That is so the opposite of what I see in the kingdom of God. I think a lot of us with our democratic mindsets will have a big struggle in heaven one day. God will probably have a room, I don't know, this is just me, please forgive me. We'll have to liberate those stuff, they will have to be liberated of the democratic, egocentric Christians. I'm talking about Christians here this morning. Just to liberate them so that they can live in the kingdom. Understand, there's just one king. There's just one that says, this is the way, go down this way. We're going to serve a king. And we are still, we're already serving actually a king. Get used to that God says, this is the way, this is the highway. But love does this. Love says, but you can choose. I'm not going to take you down this route. I'm just saying, this is the route. I'm going down this route. And as fathers and parents, mothers, we need to understand, we need to be vigilant this morning, not only consistent, not only insist or intentional, but also vigilant, because vigilance brings protection in our families. As father, as mother, as the older and more mature one, it's our responsibility to stand on the walls, to be the watchman, to be the one that stands there and say, we can't do this, we can't go down this route. A lot of times God gives you and I the ability as parents, to see further, to know this is not the right decision, then you need to make that tough call. Say, no, we're not going down this route because I can see. But it's love that makes that tough call, that enables us. Verse 12, look at that. This is where Solomon started going down the wrong way. Verse 11, so now the Lord said to him, since you have not kept my covenant and have disobeyed my decrees, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your servants. But for the sake of your father David, I will not do this while you are still alive. I will take away the kingdom away. I will take the kingdom away from your son, and even so, I will not take away the entire kingdom. I will let him be king of one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, my chosen city. Solomon sinned. He moved past that place of God's grace. There was a time when Solomon just enjoyed. He just indulged into all the wrong things. Then eventually he moved past that line of grace, which I don't know where it's with all of us. You just experience God's grace in such a big way sometimes. But somewhere you cross that line of grace. And then you have to pay. Then it's, I'm going to say payback time. It sounds harsh. Solomon reached that. And even, listen to me, when he reached that place and God had to deal with him, he said to Solomon, Solomon, this is it now. You've gone too far. But Solomon, here's the thing. I'm going to take away the kingdom from you. But, and this is the beautiful part, but for the sake of your father David, I will not take it away from you right now. Your son will pay the price. Can you see here the intensity of David's relationship with God? That David was paying it forward. That God had to get to that place when even his son sinned and went down the wrong route. That God still honored the relationship and the promises and the covenant that he had with David. That it's making me excited this morning to say to you, there's an opportunity for us to sow forwardly so that our children will receive the interest of our relationship with God. Amen. Isn't that something to be excited about as parents? I don't know. I'm excited about it. But the sad thing about it all is also true. The sad part of this. That Solomon's son, Rehoboam, had to pay the interest of his father's disobedience. As much as Solomon received that interest, his son had to pay the interest of his father's disobedience. And we might sit here with a mixed audience this morning. You might sit on the side where you received a lot of interest. And thank God if you had parents like that. But maybe you're sitting here on the side where you're paying interest because of people that made decisions before you that you hadn't control over. But the good news is, you can take control today. You can decide. Listen, my kids are, they're not in the house anymore, but I'm going to go for my grandkids. Because here's the thing. David's relationship with God, the intensity, the kind of promise that he had, the covenant that he had with God, even affected Rehoboam. That despite the fact that the kingdom was torn away, God said, listen, Rehoboam, I'll still give you one. You'll still be king of that. For the sake of Jerusalem, for my name, but also for the sake of the covenant that I have with David. I don't know about the omas and the opas and the grandfathers or becoming to be, but that gives me and all of us an opportunity to affect generations to come. To make sure that we sow today, that we do business with God in such a way today, that our obedience and faithfulness affects God so much that God would say, you know what, I remember your father. I remember your father was doing business with me and I promised him that I'll take care of you. So for the sake of your father, I'm going to honor that word. What we do not know is that every prayer that we are praying, they're not just going out somewhere there. There's a room that they are, I believe that they are being stacked up in heaven. A place, the Bible says, the bowels were filled with prayer. And I believe every prayer that's not being answered, or every God-given prayer, spirit-filled prayer that we're praying in the Spirit for our children and for generations to come that has not been fulfilled is somewhere there in the storage room of heaven, piling up. And it might be that one day you depart before the prayer has been answered. But here's the thing, God doesn't forget about the prayer. He will continue to honor the prayer. I've seen prayers being answered of grandmothers and grandfathers that passed on when the children and the children's children has been affected because they were praying for the generations to come. It is our responsibility this morning as parents to get to that place. The older and the younger generation, Elizabeth and Mary, look at that story that took place there with John the Baptist and Jesus announcing, when they announced his birth, they first went to Elizabeth, the older version, okay, the older lady. And they said to Elizabeth and Zachariah, what is it in English? Zachariah, sorry. Sometimes I just get excited and then my tongue is too slow. Anyway, forgive me. They came to Elizabeth and Zechariah and said, listen, you're going to be pregnant. What a surprise to them. Okay, that was a good surprise. And they became pregnant with God's purposes. 6 months later, the angel goes to Mary and says, you're going to be pregnant. You're going to carry the Messiah. You're going to bring forth. And the Bible says when they came together, the old and the young, the older generation and the younger generation, when the baby heard, or when they heard the voice of Mary, the baby leaped in Elizabeth's tummy. And she was baptized with the Holy Spirit. The first sign that I see, before even it, she was baptized with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. When the two generations come together, because it's possible to sit in this room this morning being pregnant with the purposes of God, and when we can lock shields, when we can come together and say, we gather our strengths, we lock our shields, we work towards the next generation, we can hand over that baton successfully. Amen. Say it's not too late to be pregnant. Ladies, men, you can be pregnant with God's purposes as well. And I trust that you will become pregnant some or another time. Because if you already delivered the baby, there's another pregnancy on the way. Amen. Huh? Your children is not finished. You're not finished with what God wants to do for your life. There's so much more. There's three stages. There's the learning stage in life. We come into this life. They joke, they say we come into this world and we leave the same. Without teeth and hair and all those things. But anyway, we can go a bit further, but no, let's not go there. But there's the learning stage that we learn in life, that we're a kid, that we're a child, that we're young in a spiritual sense as well, that we learn a lot of things, that we're just so hungry. You know, I love it to be around people that just met the Lord. All they want to know is just more about God. Their hunger is so contagious. All they want to do is just spend with time with God. Nothing is too much. We're just going to change the world. I wish we can just keep more of that before we graduate to the other parts. And then there's the earning part, where we earn the right to speak into people's life. You earn your money, you earn certain things. And then there's the returning part, that whatever you've earned, whatever you've learned, that you need to return that to the next generation, to teach them, this is the way we're doing, this is how we worship. Now just make sure that you're vision-driven and not memory-driven. I want to say that at that point as well. Because some of us, we talk about what we did in the past and 20 years ago and that we did. Make sure that you are vision driven. And in order to be vision driven, we need to be with the Holy Spirit daily. Because sometimes we want to impose, and I think that's the biggest challenge for the church in terms of generation gap, that we want to do what used to work for us. We're going to drink coffee like we used to drink coffee, and now you need to do this. That's the most difficult part sometimes. I still struggle with that to this day. As we're working on our method of reaching the next generation. We by far not at the place where we're reaching the next generation in this church. I believe that God is speaking to us and reaching the next generation. How, I don't know exactly yet. But we move from a place of obedience. The other day I was sitting at the Mula. And I was just sitting there with my kiddies. Took them there for ice cream. Sunday afternoon. Happened two Sundays in a row. And as I sat there, just sit there and I watch all these kiddies playing there. All the kids from DRC, all the kids around, they're just playing there. Parents probably are not even there. They're not even aware where they are. Doesn't matter. And it was as if the Holy Spirit said to me, why don't you start here? Why don't you just do something here? So we got the intercession team together and said, we're going to pray here at the Mula. We're going to call. We're going to open up the wells of salvation. Because I believe it starts with that one seed. Now I know I say something that I'm going to be held accountable for as well. But sometimes we've got these great plans, but we don't want to execute that. The Holy Spirit says, just start here. So we won't start because we don't have 50 people or we don't have 100 people that's coming. So now we're not starting. Why don't we just start with that one word that we received? God, okay, because that's the first thing. When I sat there, I said, okay, God, I can just knock this away and just forget about this. It's a great idea. And then go home and we had nice ice cream. What's the next step? And that's just when I sensed the Holy Spirit says we'd start with prayer. So now we're almost through the prayer stage. And I guess the next question is going to be, what's next? And it takes something. It cost us something. It cost us on a Sunday afternoon, most probably, to gather our youth, the few that we have here, and say, listen, Han, oh, praat with the Bible. Don't stop talking about the Bible. Go and just sow with all love and respect. I want to say that to some cell groups, but we'll do that on a different occasion. Stop having cell group until you have found new life. To become hungry for new life, for the next generation. I'm far from a place that I can say to you, I'm the youth pastor, or I've got that heart for that. Only thing I know is that we need to reach the next generation. If we're not going to reach the next generation, they're in trouble. This generation, they are relying upon us to be intentional in what we do. Verse 14, then the Lord raised up Hadad the Edomite, a member of Edom's royal family, to be Solomon's adversary. Look at what's happening here. Solomon crosses that line of grace. And then God says, it's payback time, Solomon. I'm going to take away the kingdom, but not in your time, in your dispensation or your era. Thank God, he was actually not too bad on Solomon there. Huh? Don't you think he was very gracious to him? Because we can build altars of grace, and that was my previous point I wanted to make, that we can build altars of grace for our children, where they can repent at that place, where they can just stand still and say, God, sorry. Because my father, David, built an altar of grace for me. David built an altar of grace for his faithfulness, for his son Solomon to repent. When that happened, there was a moment when God said, this is the implication, but for the sake of your father, David, I will not do this in your life. And for that moment, I believe Solomon could have had a God moment thinking, wow, that we're serving this kind of gracious God. Because of my daddy and his relationship with him, that I can stand in this place, even though I sinned, that God is still gracious to me. Don't you think that is a gracious God that would act like that? I don't know about you. I just see grace pouring out, love pouring out. Even though, and then he continues. He says, he raised up an adversary because there had to be something to help Solomon back to that, called discipline. Sometimes we know that as parents that discipline is needed. If you don't have a house with discipline, then you have a problem. They'll test the boundaries. They'll run all across. They will do what they want to. It's just man. Mankind is, we need boundaries. We need to be told sometimes. We need to say, this is the way, go down this route. We need to lay down those barriers because one day you won't have the opportunity anymore. But even with our spiritual children, sometimes we have to tell them, you can't do this. Why did you do this? Some of us, they become rebels. They say, oh, we don't want these rules and regulations. It's just the heart of rebellion that's there, manifesting there. Because if they can see that we really love them, they would also receive the discipline as well. I want you to thank God for wherever you are in your life that God is a God that disciplines. Because here's the thing. David was building a wall of protection for the next generation. What am I trying to say to you? If you look at that adversary, let's just give you some context here. Hadad, the Edomite, was there always on the scene. He was there when David was there. The Bible says that David was a man of war. It's a beautiful picture of demonic influence on our lives. But because David made war with all his enemies and made sure, you don't come close to me, I'm not going to mingle, I'm not going to marry with you. When God says, don't do this, he made a mistake, but he repented and he kept coming back to God. And God honored him for that. But apart from that, David was a man of war. He chased them away. He didn't talk to them. He said, he just killed them. Demonic influence in that way, which we have to see here. So what happened is when Hadad's family or their surrounding, when they were attacked, he fled to Egypt. He stayed there. The Bible says that he stayed there until David's death. And when David died, he returned back to Israel. But listen to me, he never influenced, he was never the adversary of Solomon, only when Solomon crossed that line of grace. Can you see? There's a time when we sometimes open the door. The enemy cannot have access to your life. He can stand there roaming, barking, howling, whatever, trying to get you until you give him access. And the Bible says when Solomon gave him access through that wise, through that sin, they became an adversary. They were always there. And David was actually chasing them away in generations to come. I want you to see this. Because David was saying, you're not welcome in this area. You're not welcome in this house. You're not welcome in this land. So as long as David was there, they didn't come back. It's our role as fathers, as spiritual parents, to chase them away. Hey, you're not welcome. Stay away. We're not doing any treaties with you. We're not even talking to you, spiritually speaking, here this morning. It's only, and we cannot affect completely our next generation because there's a decision that needs to be made. But it's when we run into the future that our time run out. You've got a limited time here on earth that you need to influence, that you need to discipline, that you need to pay it forward, that you need to build a wall around that child, around that spiritual child, and say, listen, for now that you are a baby, for now for the fact that you are still young, that you are still immature for the fact that you can maybe make a wrong decision. I'm going to build the wall of protection. But there comes a time when I have to step away and that you have to guard the walls of the that I build around you, or build guard the walls of the previous generation. Guys, just this past week, we had a discussion in UNAM on Friday, about abortion. Why we should legalize abortion. It's a wall being built by previous generations of saying, no, we're not doing that down this route. The enemy is trying to knock on this wall. Let's just break through this wall. There's so much more spiritual stuff happening when we break down that wall. When we murder, and I'm not saying it's not happening in Namibia at the moment, we're doing it, but at least from the government's point of view, for what it might be worth, we're saying no to abortion. But the enemy is trying, he's howling, he's here. Break down this wall. It's about me, your right. It's about health. All kinds of egocentric reasons that we put on the table. How can we ever justify murder? Because I have a right. It's our responsibility to build the walls for the next generation so that they can have a freedom, a head start almost in a way where they can be raised up to a certain point where they have to take responsibility for that. And they had to pass on the baton because David, almost done. David crossed, finished. Mark, you can come up and at least it shows me I have to finish. Listen, David's time ran out. His time ran out. And there's a place and time where when your time is going to run out as well. And then you would have to trust that everything you've done was positively and you've done your best. Your child, that you've built, that you sowed everything, that you have built an altar of grace, that you've built a wall of protection. And if you haven't got a child this morning, please think with me forwardly in terms of your spiritual children. And then David had a final card there in a pocket. Even while he prepared for this well a long time ago. Even when he wasn't there. You can read that. 2 Samuel 7, verse 13 and 14 and 15. Alarm going off. Finish. He said, read that. 2 Samuel 7, verse 13 to 15. When David, before he left, the last prophecy or some of these words that God promised him, he said to him, you were a man of war and I will use Solomon. I will use him to build my house. But the interesting thing is when he goes down the wrong way, I will discipline him. God took over the discipline from David. When David was supposed to do that, he had his opportunity. It gives me a bit of a comfort and sense of ease to say, God, I'm going to do business with you. When I'm not here anymore, please discipline them. He's going down this route. Isn't it beautiful? That the kind of relationship that David had with his father, with the father. That when you go, when we go, God would remember, listen, I said to your daddy, I will discipline you. Have you ever had to, I don't want to say discipline other people, but you know that the parents are good parents and you know the children, they, for the sake of your daddy, I'm just going to tell you, no, you're not doing this. And God had to do that with Solomon. Listen, because I love David, because I honor David, because I honor his relationship that he had. And I'm going to listen to your father. I know your father's heart for you. He's not here anymore to tell you you're going down the wrong way, so I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to take over. It gives us an ability to reach so much further into the generations. Rehoboam continued to experience God's grace even though his grandfather wasn't there even anymore. Places of grace, because he still had that one kingdom. He could still choose life around that. Isn't that Manfred? Isn't that amazing to know as a grandparent, as older people this morning, that we can affect generations to come through what we do right now here on earth? Last thought this morning that I want to leave with you. So we were leaving this past week for cell group Wednesday night, and left home, and it was one of those days that our kids just had so much to do in terms of sport. And you know, I don't ever want to say I'm busy, because I believe all of us are busy. And I don't want to go through life with that mindset, I'm busy. So I'm busy, but I choose not to say that, because then everything is just too much. So it's just something I believe, or I want to live by. But anyway, so There's something I want to model to my kids as well about what is priority. Maybe it doesn't mean so much to you, but your kids follow your example. So we're leaving for cell group because it's a priority to me. And if you long enough in this church, you will know that it's a very big priority for me because I believe that is the method of discipleship that God has created, given us apart from the individual way. And actually, we were about to leave and I realized, sure, she hasn't got enough time to finish the test or prepare for a massive test. She still had to prepare for 10 pages, but do some revision for that. And I had to make a call. I said, okay, you can't go tonight to cell group. I'll go on my own. I'll take the other two with me. And I knew this is for her sake, for the test. I will have to do this. And I left there with her crying. But in a way, there was a form of satisfaction in my heart when I left. I said, God, thank you that my child would cry to be in the presence of others. Even if it's just a cell group, that she wants to be there. Now listen to me. You can think that that little girl wanted just to play. I remember about a month or two ago, I was leaving here from church, and same thing, one of my children, they cried because we have to leave the church. We think it's the other way around. But by God's grace, somewhere, God is doing something there in their lives that I haven't got influence over. It's just, I thank God for that. So we were leaving here, and I thought, you know what, she's crying to leave the presence of her friends here. They just enjoy this godly fellowship. And the Holy Spirit said this to me, said, Yaku, I'm just showing her something of me, the beauty of communion. I'm busy imparting into her the beauty of communion, of brotherly fellowship. Our decision to take our kids out of the presence of God, out of a service, because I don't feel like it, out of a cell group, out of a gathering, it's got a bigger effect than you think. Make them part of your journey. Don't separate them from your journey. Don't make them the excuse for you not being able to do that. It's possibly the worst thing you can ever do. I want them to grow up to enjoy. I don't want them at one day, then I'll make a call and say, now you have to love this. I want them to enjoy the journey with me. I want to take them with me and say, you know what? This is special to have godly friends. This is the beauty. You might start there, but God will take you down the route. And we were driving and we left. And then my other girl daughter said to me, Daddy, just so randomly, she said, I feel so sorry for this little friend of mine. It's a boy. I said, why do you feel sorry? She says, his mommy and his daddy got divorced today. I said, 7 or 8 years old. And all he's doing today is just sitting in the classroom and crying. My heart sank in my shoes that my child would be so sensitive to pick that up, but also the fact of thinking about a child, and I think, God, I don't know the reasons, I don't even know the parents, but if we only know what we are doing with our selfish way sometimes of going down a route, and I say it with love and respect towards every person that's been married or not been married, it's just not what I want to talk about. I'm talking about our effects of the generation, the decision that we're making. The next generation will pay for that. That little boy will probably have to pay for that. He will have to grow up in a house where he doesn't know his father, or he sees his father every now and then, and all of that. There's a price that he will need to pay for it. By God's grace, we come from different backgrounds. I have certain backgrounds, and that we haven't had that privilege. It's always that the walls was built around us. I thank God that I can stand here this morning, even though my parents got divorced as well, that somewhere his grace rested upon me. And I say that with love towards everyone this morning that maybe come from that background or was involved in such a way. Because God's grace is sufficient to pick you out of that mess. But it's not always easy. It's not always a success story and a success ending. We need to choose wise today. A couple of years ago, and I'm finishing really. The wheels are out, so relax. A couple of years ago, I told a story at the beginning when I got here. Beautiful picture of a lady on the front paper of one of the newspapers, and she was lying with her head on the chest of a young man, her ear on the chest of a young man. And the news article said this: she's listening to the heartbeat of her only son. Then the article continued to tell a story about what happened there. It happened in America, the Houston Chronicle. Her son, her only son, was an organ donor. So what happened is he died in a car accident, and his heart was transplanted into that young man's body. And she was listening to the heartbeat of her only son. Close your eyes. I want to ask you a question this morning. If Jesus had to come this week and put his ear towards your house, towards your family, not today, because Sundays we our heartbeat sometimes different, but what would he hear during the week? Does your heartbeat, does your family's heartbeat, does your children, does he hear the heartbeat of him during the week? Are we intentional in how and what we do? Or do we separate the two? We hear this morning and we forget about the rest of the week. We're not even involved. Everything's too much for us. I can't pay that price. I can't go there. I can't do that. But I want to wear the badge. May God grant you the grace this morning to choose life.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.